Well, I'd like to say welcome to everyone. This is God's Sabbath day. It's a time of rejoicing, as we heard all the chatter before services. So it's good to see some familiar faces again. So welcome to all the new ones that we haven't met before. And maybe we'll get to have a better conversation and a longer conversation after services. So it is good to be in Texas today. And no matter where you go in God's church, the people are the same. And it's also inspiring to see where God's leading His church. And the time for His Son, the return of Jesus Christ, is getting short, brethren. He's setting things in order that must occur before His return. We can see by the sermons that are being given that our minds are being prepared for what's ahead for the church of God. And that is an exciting thing, as we heard in the announcements. There are brethren that are being prepared for what's coming in our future. And it's the very near future now. And the relationships will have to set in order. How we deal with one another, as husbands and wives, as we've been hearing, or even as one of God's called out ones. How we deal with one another in Satan's world will be a witness to those called in the future. God is really opening the door about relationships. And He's teaching us and He's training us, especially about men and women and how we are to deal with one another as instructed by our God. And this will present some opportunity for growth for many as we move forward toward the return of our Savior Jesus Christ. God has given more revelation about Himself at the end of this age, and about His Son at the end of this age, about how we are to react to His instructions as we move forward toward the kingdom that will be set up in just a few months now. You're being prepared for what is ahead for the church of God. And time is running out for the church of God to prepare itself. Sin is always around us, and it is our constant battle to resist sin. The Apostle Peter pictured Satan as a roaring lion, seeking his prey, seeking those that he could devour. And James told us to submit to God, resist Satan, and that he would flee. Satan can be resisted, but the condition is submission to our God. It's the condition. Our resistance to the adversary must be a direct resistance, using the spiritual weapons that God has made available to you and I as the Church of God. The title today will be Resistance to Sin. And it's an important topic, especially as we move forward with the relationships that we are being taught about, the correct way to have relationships. Sin is elusive sometimes, and we can get ourselves into situations as husbands and wives, or as members of the body of Christ, or even in this world, Satan's world. We can be caught off guard sometimes. And when we look back, we can see how we have been set up. So we constantly have to be on guard about sin. And we have to look at how do we resist sin when the temptations occur. When temptations present themselves, we will suffer if sin is not repented of and resisted quickly. Our resistance to sin requires discipline. It requires self-control. It requires patience. And it requires faith on our part. Let's turn over to the book of James, and it's where we'll start. James chapter 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Here God tells us how patience is produced, and that it is by the testing of your faith through trials. So we can see how trials are used as a teaching tool to create the spiritual mind for what is ahead for the church of God. Verse 4. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Here we see that patience has a part in completing the spiritual process, to complete the spiritual mind. Verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. We all know that wisdom, all wisdom, comes from God, and that He is our source. And it is from Him that wisdom must be sought. There is no other way. And in verse 6, we find how faith is to be used. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. Let's notice, no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in his ways. So we can see when doubt creeps in, how it affects our faith. And doubt is a dangerous state to be in. By now, all should have faith in the great God of this universe and where He is working. And it is through this church, His church, the Church of God, PKG, and there should be no doubt in anyone's mind. Verse 12 tells us, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. The feast sermons about evil shows how God uses evil to bring about His creation, how God uses it for good, and He uses it for His spiritual creation. And that is what it's all about. It's about what God is creating and how He is doing it. The family of God is what God is building, brethren. And God tells us by what means. It is by the resistance to sin. Sin must be put out of our lives. It is the resistance to evil. And God cannot be tempted by evil. And neither should you and I, as the Church of God. Verse 14, God tells us, but each one is tempted, let's notice, when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. It's where it takes place. And here we see the process if resistance to sin is not applied. This is where it starts, when someone is tempted. And sometimes we don't recognize the temptation. And we can find ourselves in a situation that blossoms as it goes along before we recognize it as being sin. Verse 15. When desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. It's the process. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Unrepented sin produces death. And those of us in God's church, you can cause someone to lose their spiritual life and be guilty of a serious sin. So relationships are very important to the Church of God, brethren. God has given us sermons on relationships, how to deal with one another, especially men and women. And He's given us sermons on the correct way to live with one another just before His Son returns to set up the kingdom of God upon this earth. In verse 21, God tells us, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. In other words, we need to put into practice what we hear sermon by sermon, holy day by holy day. This is how God teaches us. And God tells us, If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man or woman he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, let's notice, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does. Here we see God's instruction about listening and then applying his words, his teachings in our lives. And if we do, we will be blessed. Let's turn over to Psalms 119. Psalms 119. David was a man after God's own heart. And there's a lot of wisdom in these Psalms. And David, through God's inspiration, put a lot of words in God's book that you and I can use at the end of an age. And we can learn and see into David's mind and the convictions that he had for his God. But David was just like you and me. He was flesh. And as long as we are in this flesh, we will sin. But you and I understand that there's been a way to deal with sin. And Jesus Christ paid that ultimate price so that we can be forgiven of our sins. But that does not mean that you and I can continue to live in sin. But we should have a resistance to sin in our lives, to put it out, to get rid of it. And through David's words, we can see where his heart was toward his God. And we can see that his desire was to resist sin. Just as our desire is the same, to resist sin. Psalms 119 and verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the eternal. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed. David knew that he would sin, and he was ashamed of having sinned before his God. David understood that he was flesh and that this was a constant battle. And that is why he said it the way that he did. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. He knew that man's heart was desperately wicked, as Jeremiah tells us so well. David understood this, and he understood that the battle that he was in, to resist sin, and he said, when I look into all your commandments, I will praise you with uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes. So he understood it was a learning process, learning to resist sin. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. So he knew it was dangerous ground. Sin was very dangerous. And that's the reason David said, do not forsake me utterly, because he knew the human mind and that it was naturally hostile toward God. We can see David's desire was to keep his life free of sin. And he said, how can a young man cleanse his way? It was a question that was asked. And let's notice, by taking heed according to your word. God's word. He knew where the answers were, and it came from the great God of this universe. And the only way to cleanse his way was through obedience to his God. And he understood that. Verse 10. Let's notice the conviction that David had in what he said. And he said, with my whole heart I have sought you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, let's notice, that I might not sin against you. So we can see the understanding that David had. And he understood the dangers of sin. And that it was a constant battle of the mind to resist sin. And that he always had to have resistance to sin in his mind. David's desire was not to sin, just like you and me. But he knew that he would. And here we see how the resistance to sin requires discipline. And it requires self-control. It requires patience and faith on our part to deal with it. Let's look at David's response down in verse 71. Because he understood the trials he had because of sin and how sin had placed him in some very severe trials. In verse 71 he said, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted." Let's notice. "That I may learn your statutes." So David understood that it was through the trials that his focus was on God. And it was good. And it was good that he went through those trials, because that was the way that he learned. And God used it for his benefit, just as it's used for our benefit in the church of God. Verse 72, "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver." David understood that God's way was better than anything he could acquire in this world. He understood the value of God's truth, and he understood how he learned through the trials. And let's turn over to 1 Peter 5. And it's where Peter was addressing the elders. And he's telling them to shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. And in verse 3, 1 Peter 5 and verse 3, "Not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." So we can see that the ministry should be the primary example of how to live, how to resist sin. All the elders, first and foremost, should be examples of putting sin out of their lives and living God's way of life. Should be first and foremost for all the elders. Verse 4, "When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." And in my Bible, the subheading that is in bold lets you know the context of what is about to be said. And it says, "Submit to God, resist the devil." In other words, live the way God says and resist sin. Resist the evil of Satan's world. "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders," those that are living God's way. "All of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility." God tells us how to deal with one another, brethren, if we only listen and apply His instructions in our lives. "For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And he is, brethren. This is Satan's world at this time. His time is growing short. But God tells us he is like a roaring lion, looking for anyone caught in sin so he can tear them to pieces. God tells us to resist him. Resist sin is what gives him his power. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. And we can look around and see that this world is suffering. And there's a lot more suffering coming because of the sins of this world. But the difference is, you know the truth. You know the plan of your God. You know you have trials and why you have them. And your trials are different. Your trials are used for a purpose. And that is to produce discipline, self-control, patience, and faith. Let's notice verse 10. May the God of all grace, who called us to eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, let's notice, suffered a while, perfect, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. And that's the way it takes place. So we can see that the trials are used for a purpose. Turn to 2 Peter 1 in verse 1. And it says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And let's notice verse 3. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And He has, brethren. You have more understanding than any of God's people in the past. You live at the end of an age. And God has given us more knowledge about His way of life than has ever been given to any in God's church. And it's given through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us great and exceedingly precious promises, that through these you may be partakers, let's notice, of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God has made a way for us, the church of God, through the Passover, Jesus Christ, so that we can partake of the divine nature. And we can now recognize Satan's world and the lust that exists in Satan's world and resist the ways of this world. Verse 5 is talking about fruitful growth. But also for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have more knowledge than any of God's people down through time. God has given you a front row seat to the most awesome events that will ever take place upon this earth. And you understand that. God says in verse 9, if any lacks these things, is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The kingdom is on our doorsteps, brethren. The kingdom is just months away now. In verse 12, I always love the way Peter says this. For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. And Peter had it recorded in God's book for us, the church of God. Verse 13, yes, I think it's right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. And it is a reminder for you and me, just as much as it was for them in their day. Brethren, that's what you hear Sabbath by Sabbath. The present truth is how God teaches you. Sabbath by Sabbath, holy day by holy day. God's truth is progressive as we move forward through His plan. God is leading us just as much as He led the children of Israel through the desert. God sent prophets at that time, and it's the same today. He's leading us through two at the end. God has sent two at the end of this age with the present truth. That's how it's done. It's the truth for these times that we find ourselves in at the end of an age. Turn into Hebrews 12. There are many that have gone before us and have run their race, and they've won their race. Some suffered mightily having run this race. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and we are, this book records many instances of those that have fought the fight, the spiritual battle, the battle for the mind, and have won their race, and are awaiting the resurrection. And God tells you and I to lay aside every weight, and let's notice, the sin which so easily ensnares us all. And it does. It's so easy sometimes as it catches us off guard and blindsides us. And we find ourselves deep in sin. God says, let us run the race that is set before us, just as they ran their race before us, brethren. God tells us in verse 3, when we have trials, God tells us to consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. If we don't look back and consider what others have suffered and feel sorry for ourselves, as Ron says it, woe is me, we can become discouraged. God tells us that we have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. Our resistance to sin is nothing compared to what our Savior, Jesus Christ, suffered and what some others have suffered and endured in God's church. And it's easy for us to think that our suffering, our trials are unique. But verse 5, the last part, God tells us, my son, do not despise the chastening of the eternal, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the eternal loves, he chastens. In other words, God is going to correct us, brethren. If you have God's Spirit, he will correct you. And God says he will always make a way for you to endure the trial. Verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are legitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness, so that we may be part of his kingdom that is coming to this earth. So brethren, you and I have to resist the sin that so easily besets us and be corrected from time to time by our God to keep us on the path of righteousness, so that we can be in that kingdom. And just as David's desire was to be there, he knew the frailties of the human flesh, just like you and I. And this flesh in verse 11 tells us, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. And it is painful sometimes when correction is administered. It stings. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained or corrected by it. Puts us back on the correct path. Verse 12. God tells us to strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet. In other words, God shows us the correct way to walk to be in His kingdom. Directions to take, the path to take, is the way it's being explained. The road that leads to everlasting life. And that's taught here, Sabbath by Sabbath, brethren. Relationships are becoming a very important issue, especially as we move forward to the truth. Verse 14, pursue peace with all people and holiness. God's way. And there is no other way, brethren, that has been made. This is the only way. This is God's church. And this is the path that all will have to walk. The same path that you and I are now walking. Let's notice the next part is it is very specific. And if we do not obey, let's notice, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And by this, let's notice, many become defiled. This has been the downfall of so many. I've seen this root of bitterness spring up so many times that it hurts to this day to see how many have lost their spiritual lives because of a root of bitterness. People with God's Spirit disputing with one another and letting this root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble and cause some their spiritual lives. And it's true what this says. Many become defiled because of this very thing. And they turn against God and become enemies of God. Verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person. It's what God calls it. It's an example. Like Esau. Because Esau gave up his birthright for a bowl of soup. Shows the value that Esau had for God's way of life. For what God had shown him. In verse 22, tells us where the truth is. You've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. Of this universe, brother. The city of the living God of this universe. You've come to the city that God is building. The city of peace. The heavenly Jerusalem. To an innumerable company of angels. To the general assembly. And let's notice. Church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. In other words, those who will be a part of the 144,000 who are already sealed. It's what you are a part of. The first part of God's plan will take place in just a few months. It's not long. And let's notice. To God, the judge of all. To the spirits of just men made perfect. Better said, being made perfect. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, who will be here in just a short while. And we are the church of God that is being prepared for His return to set up the kingdom of God upon this earth. Verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth. Much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken. Brethren, Satan's kingdom is being shaken. He knows his end is near. And he will start to lash out more in the near future, as he knows his days are numbered. He has heard his fate, so he knows. And his kingdom is being shaken mightily at this time. He knows that he will be removed. And the rest of the demons have heard his fate as well. So his kingdom is being shaken mightily. Verse 27. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken. And Jesus Christ is coming in just a few months to remove Satan, brother. As of things that are made, let's notice, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Talking about the kingdom of God. Verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably in reverence and godly fear. It's what we should be doing, brethren, serving God acceptably, resisting sin, and living the way that God says to live. Hebrews 13 and verse 5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Eternal is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? They can take your physical life, but they cannot take what God has given you. God's purpose is not to take you from every trial, but rather provide the strength for us to endure. Paul said that God can be trusted to ensure that our trials are bearable by providing a way through them and out of them. Every trial has a purpose, and we as the church of God are to learn from them. God tells us in 1 Corinthians, and I'll just read this. God says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, and with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So let's turn back a few pages to Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2 and verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Verse 5. For he has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place saying, he's talking about what God inspired David to write in his book. What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Verse 10. For it was fitting for him for whom all things and by all through all things in bringing many sons to glory. And let's notice, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. It's how it has to be done. You were called to suffer for this way of life. To learn. To learn so that you can be of great use to God and his Son in his coming kingdom. Whether it be a part of the 144,000 or a part of those that live into the millennial reign of our Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 11. Let's notice. For both he who sanctifies means to set aside, set apart. And those who are being sanctified, set aside or set apart, are all of one. It's the church of God, brethren. It's the family of God. And it's what God is creating. And it's the process. For this reason, he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I, and the children whom God has given me. Therefore, in all things, he has to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are being tempted. Talking about us, the church of God. Hebrews 3 and verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, talking to us, the church of God, the ones who are partakers of the heavenly calling, the ones that God has called out, and he tells us to consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to him who appointed him. God is telling us to be faithful as these were faithful. And these are the examples that you and I are to live by. And it says, Moses also was faithful in all his house, for this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterwards. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. We are being told to be faithful. It's what God is telling us. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. In verse 12, beware, brethren. These scriptures were given for examples for us, those upon whom the end of the age has come. And it's a warning. It says, beware, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So we can see over and over the warnings about sin. And you and I, as the church of God, should build up a resistance to not sin. This should be our desire. We should always be on alert in our relationships. God tells us to beware. And he tells us to exhort one another daily. In Romans 12 and verse 1, we just about know this one by heart. God says, present our bodies a lively or living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, Satan's world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this is where it takes place, brethren, Sabbath by Sabbath. The renewing of your mind. It's how God teaches you. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. As God has dealt to each one a measure of faith, God has given each of us a measure of faith, which helps us think rightly toward our God, God's way of life, so we can resist sin. Verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. In other words, abhor sin. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. God tells us how to deal with one another as husbands and wives and brothers and sisters in Christ and even how to deal with those in this world, Satan's world. God tells us how to deal with all, and especially the household of God. God tells us to be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope. And here we hear patience again. Patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. It's how we live in this world, and it's hard sometimes. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinions. Instructions from the great God of this universe, brethren, so that we can be resistant to sin, to keep sin out of our lives. And God says, repay no evil for evil. We're not to do it. We are to have regard for good things in the sight of all men. But if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men, even those in Satan's world. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire upon his head. And do not be overcome by evil. Let's notice. But overcome evil with good. And that's by living God's way, this way of life, and being resistant to sin, to keep sin out of our lives, and to live the way that God has laid out before us to live. Live His way. Romans 13 and verse 1. God tells us, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. You and I should understand that there is no authority except the great God of this universe, and God has to allow those in authority. But we understand that He has the ultimate authority. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. God allows it. Verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. It's talking about sin. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? It's a question. And God tells us how. Do what is good. In other words, live God's way. Keep sin out of your life. And then it is not an issue, brother. And you will have praise from the same. Let's notice verse 4. It tells us the context. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, let's notice. Be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil, who practices sin. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake, because it's the right way to live, brother. Verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And if we are practicing God's way of life, it's not an issue. If we are resistant to sin and live in this way of life, you will not want to do any harm to anyone. In verse 11, Do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day and not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and let's notice, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. And let's turn back over to James 4. James chapter 4. Brethren, God tells you and I to take heed of the lust of the flesh. And it's been the downfall of many in God's church. God tells us we are not to make any provision for the flesh. Our focus should be on the kingdom of God that is coming to this earth. And we should love one another. Love our neighbors as ourselves. And we should do no harm to one another, especially to the household of God. So we have to be careful when sin knocks at the door, especially when dealing with one another. It's a dangerous state to be in because you can cost someone their spiritual life. James 4 and verse 1 tells us, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? It's where most of it starts, desires, lust, it says. You lust and do not have. Lust for a neighbor's wife. Lust for a neighbor's husband. Lust to have anything. And in the church of God, you can murder. And you can covet. And you will not attain. You fight in war. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive. In other words, you are asking amiss. Your focus is not where it should be. You ask and do not receive because you asked amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. God calls it like it is, brethren, adulterers and adulteresses. If your focus is not on this way of life, it's what you are. You are a spiritual adulterer. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. If you want to live Satan's way, this is the results, brother. The results of his world. You will become an enemy of the great God of this universe, and you will not be in his kingdom. Verse 6, the last part. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil. Resist Satan's way, the pulls of his society, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. Resist sin and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. God says to cleanse your hand, you sinners. In other words, repent. Repent and live this way of life. It's what we are to do. And purify our hearts, you double-minded. James 5 and verse 7, God tells us, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently. And that's what you and I have to do. We have to wait patiently for a few more months for the kingdom of God. And God likens it to how the farmer has to wait for the fruit of the earth, waiting patiently until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts. In other words, keep your focus on God. For the coming of the Lord is at hand. And this is truer now than it has ever been. It's just a few months away. Verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord is an example of suffering and patience. There's many that suffered down through time. 1 John 2 and verse 1, we'll finish up. 1 John 2 and verse 1. It says, "My little children, these things I write to you." And let's notice the context. "So that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." It encompasses the whole plan of God, brethren. "Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. Who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked." Our examples, brother. And we are told to walk just as those that have gone before us have walked, especially Jesus Christ. In verse 15, "Do not love the world or the things in it." Satan's world, brother, is still his. "If anyone loves the world," Satan's world, "the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world," let's notice, "the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's caused many to go by the wayside." We are in a spiritual war, brethren. And the battlefields are full of spiritual bodies because of these very things, because of these lusts. Lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Satan world, his way. It's the way that he would have you live. And let's notice verse 17. Satan's world is passing away. And a better way to read it is his days are numbered in the lust of it. The lust of his way of life that he has provided mankind, and he has had 6,000 years to do it, to establish it upon this earth. But it's coming to an end, and we are down to just a few months. So, brethren, we have to have discipline. We have to have self-control. We have to have patience and faith, and be resistant to sin so that we can be a part of that soon coming kingdom that is coming to this earth.